We're on page 154, and this is going to take us down to paragraph G, where we left off last Sunday. We're going to talk about evil as a major factor in the function of reversionism. I was just told a few minutes ago about one of my initial sermons here in Grace Doctrine Church. It goes back to January of 1985, and I got off to a roaring start that particular day, and so therefore, I think it would have fit quite well into our study presently, especially when we look at evil as a major factor in the function of reversionism. Now, this is the kind of thing we all can get involved in. It's pretty easy to do it these days. The reason is that things are coming unwound nationally, but we have a copacetic mental attitude about all of this because we have the royal law. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we have doctrine in our souls, which we are capable of applying under any circumstance. And so the power of thought is the issue. And if you can think and think from a source that is immutable, then incoming flack is something that you can handle quite easily. Other people have their volitions. Everybody does. And as a result of that freedom, they can think from the inventory of ideas that they've decided to accumulate. And you can accumulate a lot of flack, especially when you're propagandized constantly by those from the dark side. But there's nothing new under the sun. We gather here in order to acquire within our souls immutable truth. We have it in both testaments. Emeth is the word for truth in the old, and aletheia is the word for truth in the new. And when we accumulate that information in our souls, it's immutable. So that's a pretty powerful inventory of ideas. And we try to aggrandize that in all of our Bible classes, but presently we're noting something that is actually from the dark side. It has to do with evil. It has to do with concepts and ideas that Lucifer is utilizing to propagandize people in our client nation. And there are those, therefore, who are hearing those thoughts and concepts and ideas and understanding them in their own souls because of the lack of a filter as absolute truth. This leads to a concept that emerges from Scripture, which we're now noting, and it has to do with reversionism. Now, if you revert from something, it means that you advanced to a certain place and decided that, no, I don't believe that anymore, or you decide that what you are learning is not applicable to you, or you decide to take time off and then drift away from inculcation of immutable truth, and therefore are susceptible for the satanic propaganda that obviously is available and willing to fill that void. And so we're studying the doctrine of reversionism. We are in a period of time in our nation's history that has metastasized into, I would say, the propaganda from the dark side. It's always there. Lucifer runs the planet, by the way, as you know. And so as he does so, he is able to find those who deviate away from the standards of absolute truth and convince those who have done so that what really is the truth is what we would discern from Scripture is the lie. So that's where we are today. And we are isolated because of the truth we have in our souls. You are an individual with the thoughts that are privileged to you. And you have, therefore, a inventory by which you can make your own decisions and therefore verbalize your thoughts and ideas. You have to be careful about that these days because you never know what the person to whom you address is thinking. And so there's always this friction that is emerging in our society today about flack that comes in from the dark side. The one thing that I have been trying to preach from this pulpit for 18 months at least is you do not have the option of fear. Fear is not an option for the believer in Jesus Christ. We have a wall of fire. We have the immutable truth of the Word of God. we have angels that protect us. Believe that. And therefore, you're free to go about your business and mind your manners. Of course, you must conduct yourself in genteel society in a proper way. But the thing you can't afford to do is to be fearful. And the thing you can't afford to do is opt out of application of the royal law. So those are two major factors in this zeitgeist in which we presently function. And we've made it in our study of reversionism down to paragraph G, which is evil is a major factor in the function of reversionism. Now that means that we've gone through A through F already. So we're deep into the study, and we're going to get to the point pretty soon that we're done with the doctrine. But there are about 10 verses in chapter 4 of James. In fact, the entire book so far, but particularly the one in which we are studying. And it has to do with chapter 4. And the people in this particular chapter are believers. They show up at James's church, so we assume that they're all believers, but with little doctrine, if any. And therefore, they're functioning on an inventory of ideas that were accumulated in their souls, their streams of consciousness, while they were unbelievers. A person can place his personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's faith alone in Christ alone. There's nothing that you do. You just accept an idea and say, I believe that. John 3:16 is clear as crystal on it. But the idea, though, is to take the advantage of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in his teaching ministry to grow in grace from absolute truth. And if you're willing to do that, then you can, let's say, diminish the power of cosmic ideas and aggrandize those from the Word of God. And over time, you can grow in grace to a point to where you are an independent problem-solving machine for your own personal life. And there's no reason for fear. Just get the truth. God honors it wherever it's found. So let's engage ourselves in paragraph G. Remember that God is holy, which means God has perfect integrity. That's what holy means, by the way. We have a holy Bible, so you can call it the Integrity Bible. And if the Bible has integrity, it means it's immutable. And if it's immutable, it can't be challenged. And if you have it in your soul, therefore it's absolute as a resource for application. So the integrity of God demands the perpetuation of the human race until the course of history and the prehistoric angelic conflict have both been completed. We're in the middle of an invisible war, as you well know. There's nothing new about that. It started in a place called Eden, and it has aggrandized over time. To go back to that is what we will eventually do in our study and do an overview of what the doctrine of reversionism is communicating to us. It all started in Eden. It all started with a mandate. You've got everything you need here. It's a perfect environment. You're free to go and do anything you want to do. I've given you the food to eat, and you can enjoy the environment. It's perfect. But there's only one regulation, and it's because of the, let's call it the environment that was established after Lucifer's fall. He appealed the decision to be incarcerated forever in the lake of fire. He appealed it. We know this. We've studied it, and we will have to review it again briefly. But you're also very aware that something odd occurred. When he was found guilty of his rebellion, and there was one-third of the angelic population that followed him in that rebellion, there was a trial, and he was found guilty, and therefore sentenced to the lake of fire, which was created for him and his fallen angels, and therefore sentenced there. But interestingly, the incarceration into the lake of fire happens after time or human history is over. The verdict was done before human history began, but it's not carried out until after human history is over. Why the gap here? Obviously, Lucifer went to a legal concept and said, I appeal this, I don't think it's fair. And so we became witnesses for, allegedly, in the beginning, witnesses for the prosecution. That didn't hold up, of course. And so we have that to study. So the idea that we are engaged in here is to see how all of this plays out and what part you play in it. Lucifer, therefore, is the one, because of the failure of our original parents, to deviate from divine mandates and therefore eat the forbidden fruit. And it didn't matter what the sin was, they were given one mandate, do not eat that fruit from a given tree, and everything else is okay with me. So how long did that last? Well, Esau is the one who decided to first violate it, and then her husband came in, and he found her in a fallen state, and he had gotten used to her hanging around, I guess, so he decided to join in on the rebellion. So Lucifer wins the first round. And so as we move through our study, we're eventually going to get to that particular event and the ramifications of it that have been aggrandized consistently over time since that event occurred in Eden. And Lucifer runs the show here. There's a place to go. You can almost say it's a place to hide if you wish. But there's a place to go in order to avoid the propaganda and the, let's just call it the chaos that's associated with what actually is going on this planet. And we have a wonderful illustration presently about chaos. We can look at this event going on presently in Client Nation America with full understanding of what's going on, why it's going on, and the responsibilities we have with regard to the present situation. And what you're doing right now, and with your electronic contrivances, you are doing what is absolutely necessary in a Client Nation for believers to do. And you just plug away with this. That's your job. God has got elect angels designed to protect you. There's nothing going on presently over which you need to have fear. You are isolated as long as you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, continue to grow in grace, make good decisions from a position of strength. That's all you got to do. And all you got to do today is for me to shut up and start teaching this. Since the fall of mankind in Eden, Lucifer has replaced man as the ruler of this world. It's important to understand that idea. Now, the policies of Satan as the ruler of this world are called evil. Evil is worse than sin. Evil is a system. A sin is an individual decision. You can confess that. But evil is something that metastasizes into an overall view of how things ought to be, and is conducted, aggrandized, facilitated by the dark side, and the Word of God is the only thing that will isolate you away from that issue. You have to be able to think past that. And therefore, the Word of God, and therefore pastor teachers, and therefore local churches and electronic contrivances in the 21st century, this is how you stay ahead of the game. So the policies of Satan as the ruler of this world are called evil. And evil comes in many forms, both sweetness and light, as well as darkness and terror. The policy of God is revealed only in the Word of God. And the policy of God is grace. Grace orientation. Everything is grace in our part of this discussion. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. You have all you need. You will have all the logistics that you need to move forward. The thing you cannot do is get enmeshed in the milieu of the current zeitgeist. You isolate yourself from that. You have to function within it, but you cannot be a part of it. And you have the doctrine that is necessary to do so. So the two and antagonistic forces of grace and evil have preexisted the creation of the human race and the beginning of human history. Now they continue in human history. Now, the absolute truths of Bible doctrine versus the relative concepts of Lucifer are always at war on the battlefield of human history. Nothing new under the sun. Many client nations have fallen. Priest nations by the Jews, client nations by the Gentiles. We are one of those with the present one still functioning at the moment. Now, the absolute truths of Bible doctrine versus the relative concepts of Lucifer are always at war on the battlefield of human history. There's nothing new about this. I think I've got 7 points, something like that. Oh, 5. No, let me count again. 4. A, true conservatism is always based on absolute truth. So I got to explain that. Conservatism has to do usually with political stances. Right? You're conservative because you believe these kinds of things. You're liberal if you believe these kinds of things. And so the liberals and the conservatives jaw at one another. And we do that ourselves, of course. If you sit down and watch the news on TV, you're screaming at it. But you're in the privacy of your own home, of course. True conservatism is always based on absolute truth. Truth must be defended. And how do you defend it? Not swapping slobber. No, just rejecting the lie. I will not accept that as a reality. I will not accept it as truth. Now, you can argue with other people. You're probably tempted to do that from time to time. But what you cannot do is get out of fellowship while you're doing it. They have the right to be wrong as you have the right to be right. And you can therefore engage in a conversation, swap ideas, and then leave it at that. No fisticuffs. I was just told there was a football game played in Knoxville, Tennessee recently, like yesterday. And something went on the field that the home team didn't think was fair, and they started throwing bottles and stuff onto the field in the Southeastern Conference in Tennessee. God only knows what to do. I don't know where. Michigan. By the way, there are a lot of believers in Michigan. But a state can be putrefied by those who lead it. And so the horrible leadership in Michigan, somebody's got to do something about Michigan because they've great believers up there. And it looks like somebody needs to do something about Tennessee. But I'm giving you those examples to show you that you can go to a ball game and the inner workings of your mentality and your inventory of ideas because of something that happens in front of you with which you disagree, you're going to come unwound and start throwing objects at people. And it was more than one or two. You can arrest one or two, but what are you going to do with the whole one side of the field? You got referees down there. If they make mistakes, they make mistakes. I umpired baseball for a number of years, and you got to know the rules. And when you call it, you better call it from your knowledge of the rules. You don't make it up on the fly. And if you make a mistake, you make a mistake. But no one should throw objects at the umpires and the referees. But in the common wheel of conversations with your fellow man, you have to maintain the royal law. They have a right to be wrong. And if you don't have personal authority over that person, then they're free to think what they want to think, as you do. A true conservative is one whose premise is absolute truth. A liberal is one whose premise is always relative truth. Relative truth versus absolute truth is part of the angelic conflict. Now, perpetuated in human history. Now, Bible doctrine portrays the grace plan of God, while evil reveals the genius of Satan's administration of the rulership of this world. There are those who believe that Satan is just a character cooked up by the writers of Scripture, and even impute to him a capital S. That is an illustrative term for him. His real name is Lucifer. That's his name. And he's defined by the term Satan, which means adversary. But he's the ruler of this world. So Satan's policy of evil includes sin and human good, immoral and moral degeneracy, and all the sins of arrogance. Arrogance, a person who is arrogant may be right on occasion. Arrogance is a mental attitude that gives a person in his own mind the floor, so to speak, to argue for his position. And that's arrogance. And he may be right and he may be wrong, but in his mentality, he is arrogant about it. The believer cannot be arrogant. The believer just needs to be right. And you're right when you've got doctrine in your soul and therefore can consult that inventory of ideas in your decision-making, your problem-solving, and also your relationship with others. You have a right to say the truth. If others do not agree with it, friends, that's their business. You have made a stand for the truth. So therefore, evil is a major factor in the function of reversionism, and evil comes in many forms. Let's note a few. Let's see if I can count better this time. Oh, I can count up to seven. A, Christianity is not a religion. There are a lot of religions, and many people join them, and they are therefore taught the premises, the doctrines, the ideas that are common to that particular group. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man seeking to gain the approbation of God by his human works and his energy of the flesh. Christianity does not have anything to do with works. Now let me aggrandize that idea. What I mean by that is that there are those who think this, that I want to follow a certain idea, a religion, let's say. And the religion is saying that if I accept a few premises, then I'll go to heaven when I die. And so one of the categories that often a religion will present is you have to believe in Christ. But there's not a period after Christ. There's a comma, maybe a semicolon. And then you're told in order to validate this faith, you have to do these things. And we're watching you. We're keeping up with you, buddy. We're going to find out whether you really are saved or not. And in order to prove that to us, not God, of course, but to us, we've got our eyes on you. And if you violate the standards we've set up that will verify the fact that you have actually acquired eternal life, we'll know by the things you do. Now, the person doesn't have any doctrine yet. He came down front. He said, the pastor will say, have you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ? And then you respond, yes, I have. And then the pastor will say, well, we'll check into that, buddy. Because you're known by your works. And this is an individual who doesn't have one single doctrine in his soul other than the fact he placed his faith in Christ and he was understood somewhere from some source that meant he had eternal life and he's a Christian and go to heaven when he dies. No, that's too easy. Yeah, it is easy. It's easy as punch. What have you got to do? What next is the question. Yet, yes, you have got to learn how to behave yourself. as a Christian. And the only way you can learn what behaving yourself is to find out absolutes that are immutable, and then that becomes a part of your inventory of ideas. And when you have those ideas aggrandized and facilitated in your soul and you go there for application, then you are a believer that is presently growing in grace. So grace is the issue. Satan's policy of evil includes sin and human good, immoral and moral degeneracy, and all the sins of arrogance. Absence of thought right there. Therefore, evil is a major factor in the function of reversionism, and evil comes in many forms. Paragraph A. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man seeking to gain the approbation of God by his human works and energy of the flesh. What does energy of the flesh mean? It means it's driven by the sin nature which is in the flesh. So you've bought into the lie and claim that you're functioning as a good Christian. And people that don't know better applaud your works. So again, Christianity is God seeking man and finding him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Religion and Christianity are antithetical. They're not the same and never have been. So socialism includes Bolshevism and Menshevism, the experiment of Marxism since 1917 Russia. I've got some excerpts here. Let's find out. New Encyclopedia Britannica, Micropedia, 15th edition, volume 2. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, we all believe in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Well, this is a statement on Bolshevism, Russia. I'm going to read through this, and I'm not going to suggest to you that there's anything that ought to be drawn from what I'm going to communicate to you. You're not going to be able to help yourself, however. Listen to this. Bolshevik, Russian, one of the majority. So in Russia, who's the majority? The Bolsheviks. Member of a wing of the Russian Social Democratic Workers' Party. This is Encyclopedia Britannica. Which, led by Vladimir Lenin, seized control of the government in Russia in October of 1917 and became the dominant political power. Lenin demanded immediate peace and that the workers' councils, or Soviets, assumed power and became the dominant political power. The Bolsheviks became increasingly popular among urban workers and soldiers in Russia after the February Revolution of 1917. They changed their name to Communist Party of the Soviet Union in October of 1952. Menshevik, parenthesis, Russian, one of the majority. So Menshevik, member of the non-Leninist wing of the Russian Social Democratic Workers' Party, which evolved into a separate organization and led by a guy named L. Martov, Yulei Tenenbaums. So I always try and look up these wild and woolly names in my Merriam-Webster's biographical dictionary. I always try to give you the correct pronunciations of things. So I went there and found out that this is a pseudonym, Tenenbaums, but also he is known by the name Yulei Osipovich Setterbaum. Now, look at all those letters in there. It could be Fred Jones would have been better. I think, you know, break your tongue saying Fred Jones. But there's a Yulei Osipovich Setterbaum, also known as Yulei Tenenbaum. Who is this guy? He was in opposition, and they just called him Martov. He opposed Lenin's plans for a party restricted to professional revolutionaries and called for a mass party modeled after Western European social democratic parties. When Lenin's followers obtained a temporary majority on the Central Committee and on the electoral board of the newspaper Iskra, they appropriated for themselves the name Bolshevik, those of the minority. Martov and his followers therefore became Mensheviks. So there were two parties, Bolsheviks and Mensheviks. The Bolsheviks won, and they're still in power. And you know, we've been told that Donald Trump and the present guru over there, I forget his name, the leader of the Russian Confederation, were in cahoots with each other. I don't know how to comment on that. It's not my business to analyze that. But you would think maybe they got it wrong, based on the fact that this crowd in Russia, the Bolsheviks, consider themselves to be democratic. Just an idea. Political internationalism means one world government. Government abuse of power, example, ignoring or violating with impunity the individual rights contained in the Constitution of the United States, its Bill of Rights, and subsequent amendments. Do I have to repeat that point for you? Listen to this. You were drifting off, weren't you? Government abuse of power, example, ignoring or violating with impunity the individual rights contained in A, the Constitution of the United States, is being ignored by governors who have the power to stop the madness and will not do it. Amendment 4. Its Bill of Rights, beginning with the first clause of the First Amendment, which has to do free exercise of your, quote, religion, and subsequent amendments. There are 25 of those. That's the core, the foundation of our freedom. And almost every jot and tittle of that document is being ignored, and being ignored without any serious argument. And so we stand here wondering, how did this happen over the course of a year? No alien round was fired. It happened within. And what is that called, dear congregant? Well, let's just start with a loss of thought. How did this occur? I would say, in round figures, a century of propagandizing from the bottom up. I've been telling you about the bottom up for years. And Bill Clinton nailed it. Those in opposition to the Republic wanted to take charge from the top down. That's the present population. Let's just propagandize the current population. This goes back to the 20th century in the Clinton administration. And finally, it dawned on him one day, and he gave a speech. He said, "We've been doing this wrong. We need to do this from the bottom up." So what do you mean by that? Well, John Dewey started it. They just didn't pay any attention to him. John Dewey, let's just say, was a Bolshevik, literally, if you study who he is and what he thought and what he implemented. Then there was the Frankfurt School. Antonio Gramsci, we've studied all of this. This is in the 1930s. And then all of this began to metastasize, not in the senior high schools, but in kindergarten and in grammar school. That's called bottom up. so that when you get to the 21st century, two decades in, what do you have in your population? You have those who have been propagandized as children up to adulthood and now functioning in society, and they are operating on an inventory of ideas based on Bolshevik concepts. Now, that is a quick analysis of where we are now. And if you've been with me long enough, you know exactly every jot and tittle of what I'm telling you. So now it's metastasized, and we don't need anybody to get us from the outside. We can do it ourselves. We can do it ourselves. So to repeat, panaceas of crusader arrogance, current rebellion from all the executive and legislative branches of government, various functions of the arrogance complex, empowered by a population propagandized into the principles of communism and abetted by government approval. Abetted by government approval. Now, this is the doctrine of reversionism. This is not a new doctrine. I studied this years ago in a place called Houston, Texas. There was a book printed, I think, around 1970-ish, with a title called Reversionism, and there's an updated version of it on the bookshelf in there. You got a whole book on it. There's nothing new about this, but it has, therefore, over time, because of the bottom-up strategy, people have bought into it because they've been taught these things, and they've been taught these things as if they all were true, and what you've known up to this point is a lie. Concluding principles. Both evil, that's Ra'ah, and Panaras, that's Hebrew and Greek, and Bible doctrine, Emeth and Aletheia, word for truth, were here before we came into the world. It's important to know those words, Ra'ah and Panaras, evil. That's your opposition. Do you know what is evil and who's involved in evil? Doctrine lets you know that. What are you going to do about evil? Not be a part of it. Look, you're an independent entity. There's nothing you can personally do other than what you're able to do yourself individually. Do not be propagandized by the dark side, and there are many people who are playing for that team. You are a lone ranger, and you are protected by the truth, and that is Emeth in the Old Testament and Aletheia in the New. Those words mean truth, and if something is true, it never changes. Get that? And there's some things that are not true that never change, and the truth is being told about that. I got all tangled here about a year ago on that, trying to make the point to you that if something is wrong and evil and sinful, perverse, it is always that. That's the true statement that it's wrong, and it doesn't change. There's a true statement that things are right, and that never changes, and you can depend on both of them in your decision making. So the believer who seeks to change evil is changed by evil. You can't change evil. It's an absolute. Avoid it. How do you avoid it? Learn the truth. This describes believers who exchange divine guidance for Christian activism. Evil plus lies produce the power of reversionism. So you got a combo here, evil and lies. Can you discern a lie? Can you perceive evil? Then you reject that. And you simply do it with your own volition. You don't have to march in the streets and all this kind of razzmatazz. Don't accept evil. Don't accept the lie. A lie is always a lie, and evil is always an evil, and that is true, Emeth and Aletheia. That's the negative side of it. So the believer who seeks to change evil is changed by evil. This describes believers who exchange divine guidance for Christian activism. Evil plus lies produces the power of reversionism. God removes from this world those believers who are changed by evil. I'll read that again. God removes from this world those believers who are changed by evil. That's a sin unto death. This is the ultimate divine discipline in the sin unto death. Furthermore, when the saturation of evil related to reversionism jeopardizes the course of human history, that saturation of evil is removed under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. You may be wondering, why is nothing being done about this? Well, do you know what the word metastasize means? You've gotten to the point of no return. And I would suggest we haven't gotten there yet. Why are client nations taken out? The overwhelming majority of the people have therefore gone to the dark side. And there's no reason to maintain that society, and therefore huge divine discipline is imposed on the country. Now, you say, well, how can you get up in the pulpit and say these things? Because we can go back to the Old Testament, and there are at least five documented priest nations in the Old Testament, and all of them fell because of their individual groups' loss of thought, five of them. And they fell and fell mightily. And somewhere in today's lesson, if I quit bloviating, you're going to find out one of them, the last one, the fifth one, the one where Titus took down Jerusalem, the fall of the Jews. So we have that. Elijah's fear of being murdered and not trusting in the... Yes, you're right, because that's G, isn't it? Yeah, I told you there were some of these. I'm glad you reminded me of that, because these last three are important. For this reason, races, empires, nations, organizations, families, and individuals are removed from history as a part of God's grace pruning. Without God's grace pruning, there would be no one left to meet the challenge of the protocol plan of God. So somebody has to survive this. And you're it. And, all right, what can you conclude from that? You got a wall of fire. Yeah, you've got a wall of fire. You're isolated. You are positive volition. You're not afraid, by the way. You do not have the option for fear. Yes, there is craziness going on in this client nation, but you are isolated because you have the truth, you believe it, you apply it, you grow in grace to enlarge it and aggrandize it. And there, if you don't believe that there are guardian angels, friends, these are the days to start thinking about that. We're in an invisible war. You've got the power to make good decisions from a position of immutable truth, aletheia. Do that. Your thought process, your decision making, your problem solving. But I'm telling you, all you need to do is know the power of the Word of God, live it, aggrandize it, and apply it. That's all you have to do. It's an invisible war. And you have guardian angels. So, in this dispensation of the church age, God has provided the means of avoiding evil and subsequent reversionism. So absolute good is consistent post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. Epistemology has to do with the acquisition of knowledge, the study of the nature of knowledge. All right. It's a rehabilitation process. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you had a personal inventory of ideas. You placed your faith in Christ for salvation, which is efficacious after you die, or when you die. Faith alone in Christ alone puts you in God's plan, and therefore you're in His system. And when you die, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That just recently happened for Harry Taig. He had a rough road to hoe for about 2 weeks or so. Every time I see Harry come in, he's sitting over about where Casey is where they would sit. And I'd say, "Harry, you still vertical, buddy?" And he'd laugh and say, "Yep, I made it here, I'm still vertical." I said, "As long as you're vertical, Harry, everything's good." About 2 weeks ago, he wasn't vertical. We celebrate, we're octogenarians. Harry was an octo somewhere around April, I think, and I octoed in July. But I'm still vertical, but Harry's with the Lord now. I don't know what he's doing, but he is doing great. He's doing great. What's my point? Is that your duty until the day you die is to be a good soldier for Christ, and he was. So to repeat, in this dispensation of the church age, God has provided the means of avoiding evil and subsequent reversionism. Absolute good is consistent post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. You rehab your thought process and your inventory of ideas. And anybody in here, and all of you have, been to school. I started in kindergarten, Miss Julia Walters. And then I went to that think tank of Dewey. John Dewey invented the laboratory school. That was in the 20s. That's how I know when this started, was John Dewey. And so his idea is that there needed to be training schools for teachers. And what are the teachers going to train the little darlings to do? We're going to train them to think the way we want them to think, which is the bottom-up idea. And so Troy University at that time was called Troy State Teachers College. There were four of these teacher colleges, and one was in Troy. And it was only a mile from my house. So I get enrolled in the training school. And they started propagandizing me from John Dewey's, let's say, curricula. My parents saw the light after the third grade and put me in the city school, which was not a propaganda mill. I have to tell this story real quick. A guy that ran all of the California's public schools of education from universities down to grammar school was a guy named Max Rafferty. And he came to Troy one time at the invitation to give a commencement address. Well, I was in the media area there, and I wound up on occasion having to be with him because of events, and even rode with him to a speech he made somewhere, I forget. And so I rode down the highway with him, and I began to talk with him, and I asked him one day, I said, "In your opinion, in your view in education, what are the most important classes, grades, if you prefer, in a child's education?" And I was expecting, because I'm a doofus, I was expecting him to say senior high school. He said, "Without question, it's the first 3 years of a child's education. If you can get a child for the first 3 years and get him through successfully for 3 years, then he will be an excellent student from that point on." And I'm just driving the car. Well, that's a good place to stop with this note. Stop being conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of absolute good. That would be aletheia. I'm 2 minutes long, so we'll be back here to start the second session at about 8 till the hour.